Welcome to the Jerusalem Chamber, a collaborative effort between four friends who are pastors as they sit down to discuss the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let's join the discussion.
Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 15, Paragraph 5. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins, particularly.
Welcome back to the Jerusalem Chamber. I'm Joel Woods, sitting in Prolocutor Twiss's chair today. We are joined by Kyle Borg out in Winchester, Kansas, Sean Anderson, way down in Kokomo, Indiana, and out in L.A., joined by his Geneva College lap blanket, is Nathan Eshelman.
It's
sorry.
A house husband theologian. All right. Some editing work there, Kyle. You can do that.
Oh, I loved that. No, yeah. We're going to keep it.
In paragraph 5 of chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's a brief one speaking of repenting of particular sins particularly. And it points out that though a modicum of satisfaction comes by way of a general posture of humility toward the Lord and taking an adversarial stance against our former way of living, that satisfying joy that we might feel falls far short of the fullness we are called to in repenting of specific sins specifically. In fact, it might even be asked, if we're not repenting of particular sins, are we really repenting at all? I would say, no, we're not. And here we see that the fact that we commit particular sins leads us to confess particular sins, naming them for what they are, and then turning from those particular sins to receive the grace of Jesus. And it's good to be back with you guys and to be discussing this chapter as we just have a couple more paragraphs to go. So as we get to this point in the paragraph, aren't we really maybe just splitting hairs, something that probably only Kyle among us can really afford to do is split hairs. What is really the difference between admitting that I'm not perfect in a general way, I'm a sinner, I'm not what I should be, nor do I do what I should do all the time, et cetera, et cetera? What's the difference between that and confessing and repenting of specific sins?
Well, I think that it is repentance to have a general repentance. It, in fact, many of us probably come to Christ starting out in this way, thinking about the fact that we are sinful before God, that we are not who we ought to be. We're not according to what God has made us. All those things you gave as an example. But the paragraph says that we ought not to content ourselves with a general repentance. In other words, we want to actually come to a place where we do appreciate and understand those particular things that I do personally to separate myself from God. The things that rob me of my communion with God, my joy with God, the ways in which I rebel against God and promote a certain kind of lawlessness, the ways in which I personally do not walk according to his purposes and his designs, according to his law. There are ways that I don't love God and my neighbor, and I want to understand those things so that I can, number one, acknowledge them, that God is right. You know, we use the word confess, and I don't think we've actually defined the word confess once here, but what confession means is to agree with. And so we're to agree with God. Yes, these are my particular sins. This is the way I am offending you and walking not with you. But also further, I want to confess those things and walk away from them so that I am being conformed to Christ, to his image, to his likeness. And so this is a Christian will really have their growth stunted if they're not confessing particular sins particularly. And so, yeah, there is much difference between a general repentance, which is a good start and really is often the work of the Holy Spirit, but then moving on to particular
sins. And we see this as the in Scripture, we see this as the direction of godly people, that people who are striving to do what they should do. So you think of the 139th Psalm. The prayer there is, search me and know me and find if there be any impure way within me. That is the prayer of a godly man, a godly woman. Lord, expose to me all the ungodly ways in my heart. You think of Psalm 19. Lord, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Obadiah Sedgwick, an old Puritan, wrote a wonderful treatise on the anatomy of secret sins based on that passage. Lord, you know, David praying and we joining our voices and in our hearts in that is, God, keep me from secret sins. Keep me from presumptuous sins that even I am blind to doing. And so Scripture lays this down. This is the direction of somebody who's following Christ. Let me know my particular sins and keep me from those and search those out in my heart.
What biblical examples do we have of this specific kind of particular repentance?
Well, we have in Psalm 51, we have David saying, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before you." When David was confronted with his sin against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah the Hittite, and essentially a sin against God, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he tells us in the psalm, Psalm 51, that he did admit, he did confess that transgression before the Lord. He doesn't go into the detail as far as what that looks like, but he does admit that that's something that did happen as he confesses that sin before God. We can think of other examples as well as the Apostle Peter, when he sinned against Christ by denying him three times, when he was restored on the beach, his confession to Christ was a confession of his love for Christ, which was really the sin that he had committed against Christ was by not loving him and in denying him. And we see that he does confess that, you know that I love thee. You know, so we see that these examples of sinning or of confessing sin in a particular way, rather than just saying, you know, I know I'm a sinner in a broad sense, is something that is done within the Word of God.
So the Apostle Paul, one of his great themes is the idea of putting off and putting on. And often putting off the old man and your former sins and putting on Christ. And so there's a correspondence that works here. So, for example, you might think of Ephesians 4, where we hear Paul saying, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so we see one who's not only no longer stealing, but working so that he can be one who gives to another. And we see that a life example of that in Zacchaeus, who was this tax collector. And what did he do in his repentance? He said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And so that's just one example of where we see people not only confessing particular sins, but further, in many ways, demonstrating repentance by then doing good out of love and depending on God's grace for the very sins that they've committed.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 1 is one of the proof texts for this paragraph, and that's where Paul lists some specific sins, and being a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. And what we see in Acts is him going into the synagogues and going house to house with great emotional fire, persecuting Christians. And what do we see in him after his conversion? We see him going to the synagogues and going house to house to build up the Christians. And so God didn't change his personality or even his approach to life. He changed him from putting off those sins and putting on the righteous actions.
Hey, one more example just came to mind, you know, exactly along with that. You know, it's interesting, again, Scripture, God is one who's able to confront us, not just on sins in general, but the very things that we are committing, that is part of what we identify with, that we walk in, that really does separate us from God. So you think, for example, of Jesus wrestling with Jacob, and one of the things he says to him, he's like, "I'm not going to let you know." Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go to give me the blessing." And he says, "What's your name?" And that has, I mean, there's so much background to that. His lying to his father, you know, him before, "What is your name?" And he says, "I'm Esau." There's also what Jacob means. You know, he is a, you know, he's one who tries to put other people down. And so even the confession of who he is, particularly, is God confronting him in the very ways that he has sought to be, to promote himself and to get the things of God in his own way. And so I think God has a way of also confronting us in our particular sins.
That's a great interlude to my next question. What is it exactly that repentance is saying about our sin and even ourselves as we repent of these sins?
When we repent, it's not only an evangelical grace, but we are, if I can put it this way, and Joel, your question went in that direction. We are saying something specifically about ourselves, and we are saying something about our sin. What are we saying about ourselves? Repentance is an acknowledging that I am sinful, that I have a sinful nature, that I act contrary to the law of God, either in failing to live up to its standard or transgressing that law. And repentance then is an acknowledgement of that. And with that, there is a biblical, gospel-oriented humility to recognize who I am before God himself. And that's important for us to come to terms with. It's important to recognize this about ourselves. I'm not only somebody who does bad things. I am bad. I am sinful by my very nature. And so repentance, if not explicitly, is at least implicitly recognizing that about myself. Repentance is also saying something about my sin. And what it's saying about my sin is that I recognize that what I think, what I speak, what I do, wherever that category of sin is, it recognizes that my thoughts, my words, or my actions are wrong. But more than recognizing that is also the conviction. It is one thing to be able to just say, yeah, I think it's wrong. And it's another to be convicted about it, to be persuaded in your heart that what you have thought, said, or done is sinful. So it recognizes that, it's convicted of that. But lastly, it's giving assent to that. It is owning it for myself. And so that's one of the reasons why repentance is so important. It's the recognizing of ourselves as being sinful, and also particularly identifying where I'm living out the sinfulness of my heart. And I think that makes repentance extremely important for us as a way to induce humility, as a way to induce a recognition that aside from the grace of God, I deserve to be condemned. And of course, when you recognize all of that about yourself and about your sin, then true repentance, as we've said before, is going to drive us to Jesus as the only satisfaction for our sins. That my hope cannot come from myself. It has to come from another. You know, with that, I've got a question for you, and I think it fits in here if I'm allowed to ask it, Joel. Do you guys think we need to repent for original sin?
Well, I haven't given a ton of thought to that, but you know, it's hard to. I mean, we are credited with, or imputed with, Adam's sin, as if to say that you know, this is our sin, this is our guilt. I think we can repent of it insofar as to say, Lord, I recognize that if I were there, I would have done the same thing. That's just who I am, and so I need you. But I'm not sure that we can actually say, you know, please forgive me for Adam doing this.
So real quick then, Sean, but you would not extend that we owe repentance for all kinds of hypothetical situations, right? Like, oh, if I'd been in that situation that that person was in, I would have fallen, and so I should repent for that. I guess I'm trying to understand.
Yeah, isn't so that... I would want to, again, remain humble. So my confession is that, Lord, let me back up for a minute. So it says, for example, that if we're going to try and help someone who's struggling with a sin, we need to be circumspect and consider ourselves first in light of that. And so, you know, if I haven't fallen into that sin, I still want to acknowledge that I'm not above the possibility of committing any sin. I'm a weak and frail creature, and so I want to remain humble, and I think that's the right posture to have. And that's all I'm saying, even in regards to our original sin. I would recognize, Lord, if I were there, I would do the same thing. So it's more of a confession of keeping me humble before God. Do you think, Kyle, that we ought to repent of Adam's original sin?
I think we ought to repent of our original sin and our original corruption. I think George Whitefield was the first one that ever made me think about that about 10 years ago, reading in his one of his sermons. And he said, as one of the ways as he was doing his evangelistic preaching, that to really hit home on sin, and I forget the exact way that he worded it, but he exhorted the, you know, even if you don't think you have any other sin, you still have this original sin. You have this original corruption for which you must repent. I've also heard it in the context of a humble repentance, because one of the things that we as parents give to our children is they inherit their corruption through us in part. So I think it's a worthwhile question to ask, and I think it probably merits repentance. But
I think our general attitude and posture is we've been working through this. I think our general attitude and posture is one that helps confront original sin, because in that general sinfulness, that sin nature that we have, we need to be ready to confess and repent of sin. And I think a general, and maybe we've downplayed this a little bit, but you know, okay, I know I'm a sinner, I don't always do things the way I should. But what that posture does do is keep us ready to repent of specific sins. And then as our sin nature plays its way out in specific sins, we confess those and repent of those specifically. Does that make sense? All right. You know, good job, Kyle. You're quoting Watson and who else have you quoted today? Burgess, Whitefield, and I'm quoting Billy Graham and David Berkowitz. All right. Okay, so as ministers, as pastors, we work a lot with people and a lot with sin. And how do we confront in a shepherding way those who don't understand the need to repent specifically of specific sins? Or perhaps maybe even those who don't really see a need to repent at all beyond an initial conversion confession. How do we lead them? How do we guide them?
I think that self-awareness and self-confession is really important. You know, I can sit here and tell people this is the sin in your life, but unless they're actually aware of it and agree with it, then that's not going to do very much. And so I have been helped by guys like Paul Tripp, who this is a little bit simplistic, but the idea is that there's a series of questions that you tend to walk through and work through to help people maybe see their own heart, discover their own heart in it. And so I use the acronym STORM. What's the situation? What's the thought or feeling? What's the response? And what's the motivation? STORM. And so the question is something like this, you know, what's the situation? What has actually brought us to this place or you to this place where this is a particular struggle? I mean, if I'm talking to somebody, it's either because A, they do think there's a struggle, even if they don't think there's sin, or B, someone else is saying that there is sin in their life and they're trying to work through and deal with it. So what's the situation? How do we articulate this? What's your perception? Secondly, what are your thoughts and what are your feelings about this? You know, this person's accused you of sin. How do you understand this accusation? Or here's a struggle. There's a struggle in your life. How do you understand this accusation? Or how do you understand the struggle? Have you compared it to the scriptures? Thirdly, and how do you respond to this? So what have you done? What do you do? You know, where are you going with this? How are you going to deal with this struggle? And then finally, why? The why question. Why have you responded in this way? Why have you not responded in that way? Again, there's a lot more to these layers of questions, but the idea is to help someone move themselves to the place of being able to get to that question of why. And I think that's often where the motivation lies, is often where we can begin to delve into the issue of sin.
The only context specifically that I can think of off the top of my head where this question has come up is somebody asking me, or rather stating that, you know, Christians need to be of more service than to just be repentant, in the sense that they felt repentance and mourning over sin was a relative waste of time when I could be out doing good to my neighbor and serving other people. And that he felt that some people have emphasized repentance too much and, you know, basically saying God's design isn't for us to go around weeping and mourning over sin, but to be joyful and happy and to go love and serve others. And I think that's just a distorted view of what repentance is. I think it's a distorted view of the aim and the goal of repentance. Repentance is to the end of maximizing and glorifying the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, for people who might think something like that, I can be of more use than just repenting. Well, I agree we need to be of more use and we need to serve our neighbor and love them and do things like that. But that doesn't negate the need of a life of repentance. As Luther said in the introduction of his, or in the first theses of the 95 Theses, the whole of the life is to be lived in repentance. And the goal of repentance is not to just be weeping and mourning all the time, but to the end that we can, emancipated by the grace of God, glorify God in Jesus Christ for gospel grace.
Yeah. A. A. Hodge says, no man has any right to presume that he hates sin in general unless he practically hates every sin in particular. And no man has any right to presume that he is sorry and ready to renounce his own sins in general unless he is conscious of practically renouncing and grieving for each particular sin into which he falls. It almost makes no sense to say that one is repentant if there are not specifics attached to it. You know, you can, maybe you've told your wife you love her and she's asked the question, why? Well, if you can't answer the question, why, you should probably ask whether the statement is true to begin with. So when we say we've repented of sin, we need to be able to be specific in the things for which we've repented and to be able to describe the things for which we repent and the ways in which repentance shows itself in our lives. So as we interact with believers and people in our congregations that ask about repentance, we do need to encourage them towards specifics rather than generalities, because that's where repentance actually occurs, is in the specifics rather than in the generalities.
The flip side of that coin are those who have such tender consciences that they are easily undone and wondering, am I repenting? Am I repenting enough? What is going on? How do we encourage balance in this? And I think of, you know, Luther's story of, kind of, he had to be the Columbo of the monastery, right? One more thing. how do we encourage?
You've lost over half of our listeners. Do you realize that?
No, because right now they're Googling. They're getting on the Google.
Don't Google and drive.
Thank you. So how do we encourage practically balance in this for those who are of such tender conscience that they can easily be undone with any confrontation of seemingly any activity in their life?
Yeah, Kyle, you may remember telling a story about the gentleman that called him that wanted to come and confess a sin. And it was urgent, and he really needed to be there. And so Dr. Beakey has him come in. And the sin that he confesses is that he really loves country music. Did he ever tell you that story in class?
And he said it was Nathan Eshelman. So.
Oh, yeah, it was. That's all I wanted to say. That was awesome.
And Dr. Beakey told him, Nathan, you're looking for love in all the wrong places.
Yeah. Yeah. And I told him, I have friends in low places. Where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away.
I'll be okay.
So I'll be okay. So the point of that story was that, you know, not everything that we think that we need to repent of needs to be repented of, but also that there are things for which we may have people with very tender consciences in our congregations, and we do need to deal with them practically and pastorally rather than just blowing them off. He said he walked through this issue with the guy, and even though it was something that was really foreign to his own understanding. I've had people talk to me and ask about how do they repent of years ago illegally downloading material from the internet, like songs. Like Napster stuff. You know, how do you repent of that? How can you actually make that right? And, you know, the way that I encouraged them was the Apostle Paul says, let him who steals steal no more. You know, how can you make that right? I don't know. You know, so we do need to encourage people that if there are things that they believe they need to repent of, there may be, especially in our digital age, no way for some things to actually be reconciled, and we just need to bring them before God, leave them there, and to rest in the grace of God and move on with our lives. You know, that may sound ungodly, but that's the reality. There are some things that we just need to be able to leave at the foot of the cross and move on with our lives.
Yeah, I think there are a number of areas. Because of the question, how do we encourage balance and repentance? There are a number of areas that we have to help sort through. Nathan's mentioned some of them. So number one, is the sin that you're burdened with really sin? Is it really against the scriptures? So let's work through the scriptures to determine if this is sin. Number two, what has your repentance look like? Have you, we can go through those six things that we talked about in a previous episode regarding Watson. You know, are you hating your sin? Are you grieving over sin? Have you actually turned from your sin into God? Have you seen, taken hold of Christ and received him and his forgiveness? And specifically, I want to know, are these still patterns in your life or not? Because sometimes people are burdened because they're actually still patterns, which means it's not real repentance yet. They haven't actually walked away from the sin. The third thing is forgiveness. Do you actually understand what forgiveness and pardon is? And that way we need to walk through the cross. We need to walk through all that trust and satisfaction for sin and true pardon. And all that obviously is rooted in Christ. And so do you understand, you know, the doctrine of justification? Do you understand the doctrine of sanctification as well? And if that's the case, then maybe it's a conscience issue where you won't allow yourself to be, you won't allow yourself to trust in and walk in the forgiveness of God in Christ. You still want to bring it to him, but you still want to hold on to it, which is actually regret and can be rooted in pride. I can't believe that I did this terrible thing. So it could be rooted in pride. So what's making you still hold on to it? So you see, there's multiple levels as we consider the anatomy of repentance, where we need to help people work through and consider the things that they're struggling with.
And for those needing help repenting of their use of Napster, we'll have Kyle put the mailing address for Blind Melon up on the blog, and you can send them your check.
Send them.
Yeah. And they'll be happy to receive your $2.99. What errors are nearby us? We've touched on some of this, the pride, a lack of faith in trusting the Lord to really cover that sin and deal with that. But are there any other errors that lie close at hand when we talk about particular repentance in the life of the Christian?
I think one of the errors that could very quickly, and we've kind of touched on it, is back in what we discussed in 15.2, the idea that we cannot rest in our repentance. Our repentance is not a cause of our pardon. You can easily begin to think, unless I really specify all of these particular ones, maybe God's not going to pardon me. And we just need to keep in mind that that's an abuse of gospel repentance, that we are not to rest in it. It is not the cause of our pardon. Those things come to us through the free act of God's grace.
Well, in terms of errors, when we think about, again, particular repentance in the life of the Christian, we might think that if we've done a really good job of confessing particular sins in one area of our lives, that we're doing well, we're doing great. And we've talked about this before, you know, what's the difference between a general repentance and a particular repentance? But we've experienced a total depravity. And so a total depravity calls for a total repentance. That means we need to be looking at and considering every area of our lives. So we don't want to be, we don't want to be lazy on the one hand and not actually deal with issues of repentance in all areas of our lives.
Guys, it's been good talking with you again today. It's been good to be with you, our listeners, as you've joined us for this episode of the Jerusalem Chamber, as we march on towards those closing words of the confession, being ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Jerusalem Chamber. To become a full subscriptionist, head on over to iTunes and subscribe to this podcast. Be sure to check us out online at JerusalemChamber.com or send us an email at thejerusalemchamber@gmail.com. The Jerusalem Chamber is copyrighted 2018.